turn to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 973. Galatians chapter 3. Just five verses tonight, verses 10 through 14. Paul's letter to the Galatians, which is a wonderful book that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Every year about this time, we gather for what we call a Good Friday service. Now, for some people, this might seem somewhat morbid. Why would we call the cruel, unjust, violent execution of someone good? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight from Galatians chapter 3. And I want you to see three things. Number one, I want you to see the problem with the law. The problem with the law. Secondly, the principle of the law. And third, the promise of the gospel. And very simply, what I want you to see tonight before we come to the table is that there is no hope, there is no forgiveness, there is no salvation in the law. None. These things are found only in what Christ has accomplished for us. So let's look at, first of all, the problem with the law. Let's say, for example, that you want to try to earn your way to heaven by what you do. That you're going to get into God's good favor somehow by your own performance, and that's the route you're going to take to go to heaven one day. What will that get you? Notice verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Very simply, if you attempt to earn your salvation through what you do, through what you perform, God says you will be cursed. Now, why is that? Well, Paul continues. Notice, it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If you go this route, if you say, I'm going to do it on my own, if you go this route, the reason you will be cursed is because God's standard is perfection. God requires nothing less than complete and total obedience to his law. Paul says all things. He doesn't say some things, he doesn't say most things, he says all things. This is very comprehensive. And if you fail to do that, if you fail to offer God complete and total obedience to his law, you will receive, Paul says, God's righteous curse. Now I want you to listen to what the Westminster Shorter Catechism has to say about this. No mere man since the fall is able in this life to perfectly keep the commandments of God, but daily breaks them in thought, word, and deed. We daily break the commands of God, the Catechism says, in word, in thought, and in deed. And the Bible echoes this very same thing. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46 says, there is no one who does not sin. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, I read it just a moment ago. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 can't be any simpler or more understandable than this. None is righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that no one can earn their way to heaven through their performance. We're all sinners, all of us. And this is confirmed not only by what the Bible says, but this is confirmed by human history, isn't it? We see war, we see conflict, we see terrorism just this week, right? We see the general depravity of mankind in our world. This condition, the sinful condition of man, is confirmed by our neighbors. It's confirmed by the lies of our coworkers. It's confirmed by the self-centeredness of people on the street. We see this same thing in petty disagreements within our families, within our churches. But the doctrine of man's sinfulness, the doctrine of what we call total depravity, writes its most compelling proof where? On our hearts. On our hearts. Your own guilty conscience ought to be enough to convince you that you cannot earn your way to God. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You ever stretched the truth before? If so, the Bible condemns you as a liar. You ever take something that doesn't exactly belong to you? The Bible condemns you as a thief. You ever speak an unkind word to someone or have an unkind thought about someone? The Bible condemns you as a murderer. We are all sinners. And if it is true that we are all sinners, then why would we think that we can earn our way to heaven by what we do, by keeping the law? Anyone who tries to go this route, the Bible says, is doing the impossible. The impossible. You understand, God didn't give us the law to make us good. He didn't give us the law to make us better people. He didn't give us the law so that we could earn our way to heaven. In fact, part of the law's purpose is to show us how sinful we are and that we need a Savior. So this is the problem of the law. The road of being a good person in order to earn God's favor, the Bible says that's a dead-end road. It's going to take you nowhere. Secondly, though, notice the principle of the law. All through the book of Galatians, Paul has been wrestling with a particular question. And the question is this: how can I be right with God? We've all asked that before, right? How can I be right with God? How can God accept me? This is a really important question. And essentially, there are two possibilities. Either I am justified by the works of the law, by what I do, or I am justified by faith in Jesus Christ, by what he has done for me. Paul's answer, of course, the Bible's answer, is that justification comes only by faith in Christ and not by works. This is what he says, notice verse 11. It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, Paul says. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. These are two entirely different ways to live. One is by believing, the other is by doing. You either believe in Christ to save you, or you try by your own doing to earn it yourself. But listen, you can't have it both ways. Can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, I'm going to believe in Jesus, but I'm also going to do. I'm going to earn my way. Can't have it both ways. Either we trust God to justify us through faith alone, or we try to justify ourselves through works. Very simple way to picture this is picture it like a man who has one foot on the dock and the other foot in his boat. And you know, as that boat pulls away from the dock, that guy's going to have to make a decision. Either jump in the boat or jump on the dock, or you're going to end up in the water. It's either by believing or it's by doing. Paul illustrates these two principles from the Old Testament. You'll notice, first of all, he quotes from the prophet Habakkuk, and he says, "The righteous shall live by faith." If you want to be right with God, you must trust him, not yourself. You know, you look back in church history, and most of us here tonight have heard the name Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the great reformer, I think the 500-year anniversary of his nailing the 95 Theses is coming up next year. And Martin Luther was a monk And there was a point in his life where he went through a very dark period of depression. And Luther was constantly wondering, have I done enough? Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you yourself are like that or have been like that. Luther was always wondering, have I done enough to stay in God's good favor? At one point, Luther decided he would go to Rome to visit the church of St. John Lateran, because at that church, there was a staircase that was alleged to have come from the judgment hall of Pilate. And the Pope had promised an indulgence of forgiveness of sins to anyone who would go up that staircase on their knees and would pause and kiss every step on the way up. It was believed that the blood of Jesus was on those stairs. And so Luther went there to do that, believing that he needed to continue to do good works. He needed to continue to do things like this to remain in God's favor. The story continues in the words of Martin Luther's son. Listen to what he writes. As he repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind, "The righteous shall live by faith." At that point, he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took justification by faith alone as the chief foundation of all his doctrine. At that point, Luther knew that there was nothing he could do to earn the favor of God. At that point, Luther knew, by the grace of God, that his only hope was to trust in Christ. And Luther himself later wrote this. He said, "Before those words, 'the righteous shall live by faith,' before they broke upon my mind, I hated God." You say, well, why is that? Because if you think you've got to keep doing, performing, you're going to get to a point where you hate God. Luther says, "I hated God. But when, by the Spirit of God," Luther writes, "I understood those words, that I felt born again like a new man, I entered through the doors into the very paradise of God." Martin Luther came to the point in his life where he realized that the law could not save him. Have you come to that point in your life where you recognize, you confess, you submit to the truth of Scripture that the law cannot save you? You see, the law is a different way of living entirely. It operates on a completely different principle. And to illustrate this, Paul then goes on and he quotes from Leviticus. Notice verse 12, "The man who does them shall live by them." The law operates on a completely different basis from faith. The only blessings that the law has to offer are for those who keep it. The principle of the law is like the old Nike slogan, "Just do it. Just do it." If you do the law, and if you do it perfectly, you will be legally righteous and you will live. Problem, though, and this takes us back to verse 10, is that nobody can do it. Nobody can do it. You can't. The person to your left can't. The person to your right can't. The person in front of you can't. The person behind you can't. Not even the holiest human being that you know on this earth can do it perfectly. Again, there are two ways to be justified, two ways to be right with God. And this encapsulates every religion on the face of the earth. One is by the works of the law. That's what every other religion outside Christianity will tell you. You've got to do your part. But we know, the Bible tells us, this is doomed to fail, because no one can continue to do everything written in the law. The other way, of course, is to be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Martin Luther explains God's way like this. He says, "God says, if you wish to placate me, do not offer me your works or your merits, but believe in Jesus Christ, my only Son, who was born, who suffered, who was crucified, and who died for your sins. Then I will accept you and pronounce you righteous." Do not offer to God your works. because they're worthless. Do not offer to God your merits. They will gain you nothing. Look only to Christ. And that brings us to the third thing, and that is the promise of the gospel. Notice verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Because we are sinners, we deserve the curse of God. You know that at the end of every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, you'll hear it again tonight, you hear the blessing. I raise my hands and I pronounce God's blessing upon you. You don't deserve that. You deserve God's curse. I don't deserve that. I deserve God's curse. And if it were not for Christ, what we should rightly put at the end of our service is God's curse. And so we would end every service with me pronouncing a curse upon you, because apart from Christ, there is no blessing. We don't deserve it. This gets to the heart of why we call this Good Friday. Because on the cross, Christ took my curse. Christian, he took your curse. And notice, Paul doesn't just say he took your curse, it says he became a curse for us. He became the most sin-laden, hideous, horrific human being ever as he took all of our sins upon himself. The curse that we deserve fell upon Christ. You understand that, right? He felt the full power and the full weight of God's judgment that you deserve. He took the violent impact of God's holy wrath against all of our violations of the law. Let that hit you for just a moment. Let the full force of that strike you. Jesus Christ took the full impact, the full brunt of God's holy, righteous, just wrath that you and I deserve. Notice again verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He was your substitute, Christian. He took your place. He was crucified for you. The death penalty that I deserve, he took. It was executed upon him. And you see, when we begin to understand this, we begin to understand a little better what Jesus meant when he hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he took all of our sins and all of God's wrath, and he was accursed by his Father. And now, look, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have confessed, I am a sinner, I can't save myself, I give up on my own attempts to earn God's favor, and I have bowed before Christ, embracing him as my Lord and Savior, if you've done that, the curse has been taken away. You receive God's blessing. Notice verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus took the curse. Christian, you get the blessing. Jesus took the justice of God. You receive the mercy of God. Jesus took what your sins deserve, and you get all the spiritual blessings that God tells us about in Scripture. And none of these things come by works of the law. They come only in Christ Jesus. Charles Spurgeon once said this: if there is one stitch in the celestial garment of my righteousness which I am to insert myself, then I am lost. One stitch. You ever put a shirt on before and you notice there's a little stray thread? And you get your spouse or you get someone else to take maybe some scissors or fingernail clippers and cut that little tiny piece of cloth. Spurgeon said, if there's one little piece of fabric like that that I have to insert of my own righteousness, I am lost. And then he says, if there is one penny in the price of my redemption which I have to pay myself, then I will perish. How true that is. If you have to pay one penny or insert one little tiny stitch of righteousness of your own, you will perish and you will be lost. And so, brothers and sisters, as we gather together tonight on this Good Friday, I want to remind you again and urge you again, do not depend on your own efforts to get you into heaven. Do not depend on your own efforts to make yourself right with God. You will never, ever, ever be able to do it. Instead, look to the one who was cursed for sinners. And when you do that, when you look to him, you can be assured that you are right with God. You can be assured that your sins are forgiven. And you can be assured that that curse that rightly falls upon you, that it fell 2,000 years ago upon Christ. And that curse will never, ever come upon you. What you receive instead is all the manifold spiritual blessings that God showers upon you. That judgment and that condemnation, Christian, they've been removed forever. That's why we call today Good Friday. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that is such a clear reminder and instruction to us that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, nothing we can perform, nothing we can earn. Lord, we give all the credit, all the glory, all the honor to you, our triune God, who has perfectly accomplished our salvation. And Lord, now as we come to the table, we pray that you would bless our time. We pray that you would feed us and nourish us that we might bring honor and glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the back of the Psalter hymnal, you will notice the form for the Lord's Supper that I would like to read before we partake of this together. And it's a simple reminder of the purpose of this meal. It's a simple reminder of why we celebrate this together tonight. And it is a reminder, too, that this table is not for perfect people. There's only one perfect person, right? And he took our place. If it was for perfect people, this whole thing would be empty because none of us could partake. And so we come to the table tonight not in our own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. And so let's give our attention to these words. To all of you who have confessed your sins and affirmed your faith in Christ, the promise of Jesus is sure. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood has eternal life and will not come into condemnation. For on the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." While remaining bread and wine, these sacred elements nevertheless become so united to the reality they signify that we do not doubt but joyfully believe that we receive in this meal nothing less than the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all who live in rebellion against God and unbelief, this holy food and drink will bring you only further condemnation. If you do not yet confess Jesus Christ and seek to live under his gracious reign, we admonish you to abstain. But all who repent and believe are invited to this sacred meal, not because you are worthy in yourself, but because you are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. Do not allow the weakness of your faith or your failures in the Christian life to keep you from this table. For it is given to us because of our weakness and because of our failures in order to increase our faith by feeding us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As the Word has promised us God's favor, so also our Heavenly Father has added this confirmation of his unchangeable promise. So come, believing sinners, for the table is ready. Taste and see that the Lord is good.